Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting in verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." This is the word of the Lord.
This morning, we're going to talk about the sojourner in our text. In like manner, our text is going to challenge us to see ourselves and to see that we are in need of spiritual citizenship. Not to be overly swayed by the headline news, we need to see what God says about sojourners and wanderers in our land. You see, if you turn on the TV, you're going to see all kinds of propaganda and spun journalism about sojourners and about different people in our nation. You're going to see African Americans oftentimes portrayed as a binary between being victims or being thugs. You're going to see that and anybody who's from an Islamic or Middle Eastern descent is always a potential terrorist. Am I lying? That's what you're going to see. You're going to see that, you know, Mexican cartel are in your backyard. I mean, stuff's crazy. But what's more crazy is that this stuff has seeped into our psyche and has influenced us more than what we might think and influenced us more than what the Bible has to say about people in our nation and in our land. These stigmas need to be addressed. Now, to be fair, there is such thing as black victims and black thugs. There is such thing as Islamic terrorism. There is such thing as Mexican cartel. Those things are real, but when we buy into the headline news, we help to spread and to propagate the deception. We help to spread and to propagate wrong information or spun information or propaganda-like information without first allowing that information to be sifted through the holy text of God's word. And so we need to see what God says about these issues, what God says about these people. We can't brush with a broad stroke. Anybody here has ever been brushed over with a broad stroke hates that, right? And so we need not do that to those around us and those in our midst and in our country. So this morning, we're going to see the heart of God on display. In particular, we're going to see it on display for active justice for the sojourner. Now, before we can talk about justice for the sojourner, we got to define justice and we got to define sojourner. If we're going to have any meaningful interaction with the concept, we need to define both of these, right? Theologian Tim Keller, in his book, Generous Justice, describes justice in two ways based on the original languages. First is there's primary justice, and then there's rectifying justice. Okay, primary justice is a life of right relationships with fairness and generosity and equity. That is primary justice. And in your Bibles, it's usually translated as righteousness. Okay, they come from the same family of words. Then there's rectifying justice. Rectifying justice is punishing wrongdoers and caring for the victims of unjust treatment. So these are the two big headings for the concept of justice. And if we look at these terms right, we'll come to a few conclusions. One is that justice is bigger than giving food and clothing. Now, it doesn't mean that justice is devoid of giving food and clothing. You give food and clothing, but there's more to justice based on those definitions than giving food and clothing. The second thing is that we would never need rectifying justice if we were bent on preserving primary justice. If we lived lives that fiercely chased after primary justice, rectifying justice would not be needed because we would be natural defenders and uplifters of each other. The third thing you'll see is that these theological realities are inherently social. These theological realities are inherently social. That's to say that these realities have to do with us and others and not just our personal righteousness. You see, the Christian position isn't that we get saved by God, our hearts are transformed to live in a way that glorifies Him, and then we live in a little vacuum by ourselves, nice and holy. But we're transformed by God, we're given the fruits of the Spirit to be interacting with other people around us that people may praise Jesus through our words and our deeds, amen? Every theological reality ought to have a tangible outworking, which means these realities are inherently social. So that's an overview of what justice is. Now let's look at what the sojourner is. The sojourner is someone who's not from these parts. It could be somebody who an immigrant in the Old Testament sense, where somebody literally comes from another land to dwell and live in your land. Okay, that's a sojourner. Somebody coming from someplace else to dwell in your land. That's a sojourner here. And I know that we can identify with that being in Texas and in America, right? People coming from other lands to live here. It could be someone who simply doesn't roll in the same circles as you. There's such thing as cultural sojourners, right? People who don't fit in this box and they don't fit. You ever seen that movie? What's it called? Green Book or something like that? You ain't see that movie? All right. Well, if you see that movie, there's a black dude who plays classical piano. Now, if you know anything about black culture, classical piano usually is not up in that joint. And so he was a black dude in a culture, in a realm, in a world that was not his own by biological realities. But when he went home to the people who he was, he did have the biological realities with, he played classical piano. He didn't play no jazz. He didn't play no R&B. He was an outcast. And so he didn't fit here. He didn't fit there. He was just a wanderer looking for a land. That's some of y'all. Some of y'all are isolationists by choice because you feel like you don't fit here and you don't fit there and you're just not quite sure where you land. You're a sojourner. And then there's sojourners who live amongst us. As soon as we walk out these doors, we'll see those who are experiencing homelessness. They're sojourners. You know, according to our world, they're cultural outcasts. That's what our world calls them. Those people who are experiencing a lack of someplace to live. No doubt that will resonate with some of you. And you see, the term sojourner, just like the term justice, is multifaceted. But there's a thread that weaves through all three of those different types of sojourners, and that's that they're all vulnerable. They're all easily taken advantage of. You see, the immigrant coming from another country doesn't speak our language, doesn't know our culture, and so it's easy to trample. The person experiencing homelessness has no influence with us because they themselves, they can't have a job or there's something wrong with them. And then the cultural sojourner, we just don't pay attention to that person because they're weird. They're all taken advantage of. They're all in a vulnerable position. And so if we're going to speak to the issue of justice for these people, justice for the sojourner from a biblical worldview, we need to first ascertain and adopt the heart of God about these people. What does God think and believe about these people? Second, we need to identify and admit our shortcomings in this matter. And thirdly, we need to trust Jesus as our resolution to the matter. Because the fact of the matter is, He's the only resolution to this thing. Let's look at the book and see the heart of God in this matter. We're only going to preach through verses 17 through 19. We read the whole thing so you can have just a wider-orbed understanding of the text we're about to dive into. But we're going to start at verse 17. Look with me in your copy of God's Word. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe." Stop there. God takes time to stop and remind the Israelites and us who He is. Did y'all ever see this verse before? How God describes Himself? He is God of gods and Lord of lords. He is great. He is mighty. He is the awesome God. And that's not even not true. It's not like he's boasting of something not true. He's just all that. That's what He is. And He's reminding us who He is. He's all that. That's our God. This passage is in the middle of a recounting of Israel when there were slaves in the land of Egypt. They were being oppressed by that government, and they've been rescued and saved from that oppression, from the Egyptian government and oppression from the Egyptian gods. And so God goes and he executes judgment on the government and on the Egyptian gods, and he saves his people. And in the midst, right after he saves them, they're wandering. He says, I want you to remember something. I am the awesome God. There is no God but me. And there's a reason why he's reminding us of this. See, Deuteronomy 10:17, he's reminding us of his transcendent power and position of all of the cosmos. Pastor Shia Lin puts it this way. He says, God is the universe's creator and sustainer, plus the only savior. There is no one greater. He's triune, holy, omnipotent, omniscient, absolute, loving, sovereign, and righteous are a few of his attributes. That's that God. Knowing this about God, how do we look? How do we compare? How do we compare to the great and the awesome God? Well, we're children made in that God's image. However, we've been marred by sin. See, one thing we don't often recognize nor admit is that sin has literally marred every aspect of human reality. Romans chapter 3 speaks of this. It says, no one understands. That speaks of our intellect. That speaks to our reasoning capabilities. It's the reason why we say things aren't fair. Well, when you actually look at it, there's nothing unfair about it. We just don't like it. Our intellect has been jacked up. It says no one seeks for God. That speaks of our will. Everything we do is selfish and self-serving. It says no one does good. That speaks of our actions, which means literally nobody does anything good. Because the only thing that you can do good has to be giving glory and radiating glory back to God. And if what you do doesn't radiate glory back to God, it doesn't matter what it is, in his sight, not good. Why? Because you are stealing God's glory from him. You did it, not God. When the reality is he put the heart in your chest and makes it beat. He gets his glory. It says we deceive with our tongues. It means we lie. Psalm 58 says we come forth from the womb speaking lies. You know what's funny? You don't have to teach your kids how to lie. They just be doing it. I got kids. They be lying. I be like, where you get that from? They be lying. They learn. They learn to lie because they're selfish and they want to preserve themselves. And so what they do is they pervert justice in order to preserve themselves. See, it's an elementary school principle that has theological implications. They're just making themselves God. They don't trust God to save them or to help them, so they figure they got to do it themselves. Does this sound familiar? It's you and me, third graders, second graders, doing the same thing. This is what sin has done for us. This is what sin has done to us. But have you ever thought about what sin has afforded us from the beginning? In the beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. And then they sinned. And they got put out of the garden, thus turning them into sojourners and wanderers here on this very planet in which God gave them to rule and to run. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve were turned into sojourners. And so our innate sense to want to belong, our innate sense for value and need draws all the way back to the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. We want to belong. You want to belong. I know for some of us, you know, we take pride in being like, nah, I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. No, if you deep down inside, you've perverted that position and hold on to that position because you feel like you can't belong. It's like plan B. And you champion plan B. The reality is we yearn for primary justice. We yearn for right relationship. We want that. You want that. But what sin has done and what we have done is the opposite of what this awesome God has done. Look at verse 17 again. God boasts of himself that he's the God of gods, the Lord of lords, great and mighty, the awesome God. But what doesn't he do? He doesn't show partiality and he takes no bribe. You know what sin has done? It's caused us in our world to show partiality. We show partiality to ourselves. We show partiality because historically, as we've oppressed people ethnically in the past and in the present, we've created systems that are partial to our greed and hurtful to our brothers and sisters. How many of us know of oppressive systems in this world? Now, what are you doing about those oppressive systems? It's almost like we're no better than the people who created the system, because we allow the system to exist in our very presence. Many of you have read the book Just Mercy by Brad Stevenson. And in his realm of expertise, he defended death row recipients who are vastly, vastly minority in ethnicity. He saw that there was a perversion in the system, and he bucked the trend in his expertise. Just the other day, I was speaking with a brother who's working with a law team in order to help stop predatory lending in my area of the city in East Fort Worth. This is happening under our nose, right in our hood. Why is he involving himself with this law team in order to fight predatory lending in our hood? Because there's an innate sense of primary justice within him. He knows people. He knows people. Know like he loves them. He has relationship with them who have been victim of that system. And so now that he sees the crooked system, he has to do the work of rectifying. He has to tear down those systems. Because if we say we want justice and we take no action, I question your desire for justice. It's like saying prayer is powerful, but you don't pray. You don't think prayer is powerful because you would do it. We take up the fight for justice based on the concrete theological doctrine of the Imago Dei. The dignity and the value of humanity based on the image of God within us. Is anybody in this room, don't raise your hand, is anybody in this room a victim of injustice? Have you ever been victimized by somebody else? The next verse should be good news for you. The next verse should be awesome news for you. Because God is great and God is mighty and he's the awesome God. And this awesome God takes note of those who are most vulnerable and those who have been victimized in this world. You notice the contrast. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God. And he cares about the most lowly of this sinful planet. That's God. But on the other side of the coin, if you are the person who is victimized or exploited or perpetrated injustice to another person, this next verse ought to scare you. And I call you to repentance because you also have not gone unnoticed. Look at verse 18. It says, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. Whew! He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. God is in the business of executing, rectifying justice for the fatherless, the widow, and the sojourner. So if you have been a perpetrator of injustice, God is calling you to repent, or I'm calling you to repent, because he will execute justice. And if you've been the recipient of it, know that God will execute. You don't have to execute justice. God, the only God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, he will execute justice on your behalf. Trust in him for that. God is in the business of executing, rectifying justice because we have perverted how we view and relate to people different than us. And oftentimes we force the people who are different than us to conform to our cultural realities before they can be accepted in our world. That's what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. That's not their name. Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah is their name, but they were forced to adopt a culture in order to survive in a culture. And that's not love. This passage assumes that the sojourner is in fiduciary strengths and in need of food and clothing, but did you notice what else God gives the sojourner here in the text? Like, look at it. What else did God give the sojourner here? He gives him love. God loves them. You know, it's funny, like, we can't throw that word around loose. That word is powerful. God loves them. He's not in the business of throwing food and clothing around in a detached manner, hoping to rectify the situation. That's not what God does here. God is rectifying things by first exercising primary relational justice. God loves these people. He incarnated to live amongst these people. He loves these people, and therefore he defends these people because they're made in the very image of God. And so if God loves these people, what should our disposition be toward these people? Look at verse 19. He tells us. Verse 19 says, love the sojourner, therefore. Why? We love the sojourner because God loves the sojourner. And if we say we love God and we are of God, then we love the things that God loves and we hate the things that God hates. And so if God loves the sojourner and the one who's oppressed, that means that our eyes, our gaze, have to lift from ourselves just long enough to gaze at those who are victims of injustice. And if we don't do that, we really don't care. Now, that doesn't mean that you got to run up out this joint and just fix the world. You can't do that, bro. But what that does mean is that all of us have a responsibility to do their part in front of their household. You know, in the book of Nehemiah, when they needed to build this giant wall around the entire city, what was the instruction? He said, no, you ain't going to build this whole wall. Just build the wall in front of your home. Just focus there. See, some of you have expertise in particular areas that have injustice woven within them, which means you can fight injustice through the expertise in that particular area. Fight the war that's in front of your house. Verse 19 says, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were a sojourner in the land of Egypt. The people of Israel understood what it was like to be a sojourner in a foreign land because just a few years prior, they were accepted in the land of Egypt during the days of Joseph. Joseph was second in command, and Pharaoh said, yeah, bring your people on down. They brought them down because there was a famine, and they lived and then dwelled in the land of Egypt for many years. But then when Joseph died, and when that Pharaoh died, there rose a new Pharaoh. And this new Pharaoh did not love the sojourner. And in fact, he didn't just not love the sojourner, he actively hated the sojourner. And he tied up heavy loads on the sojourner. And he caused them to work for little to no wages, and he just oppressed these Israelite people. And God says, you know what it's like to be there. You know what it's like to be oppressed by a people. And so when they come, when sojourners come to dwell in your land, you love them. You love them because they're coming to your land. They're coming to your street. They're coming to your house. And so your job is to love them because you know what it's like to be a sojourner. God eventually rescues these people because of his love for them. See, the big issue with the sojourner and justice is not immigration, it's not race, it's not politics. There's no greater demonstration of love than pointing a sojourner to Jesus. That's where it doesn't mean you don't get food and clothing. That's just two words that represent tangible physical needs. Like, you care for those needs, but the greatest demonstration of love is to point them to the greatest demonstration of love. Which means when the sojourner comes to our lands, when the person experiencing homelessness is on our block, when the individuals are in our backyards, we love them and show them and lead them to the greatest love. We lead them to Jesus. It's about Jesus becoming a sojourner so that we don't have to be sojourners anymore. It's about Jesus being rejected as a sojourner so we don't have to be. It's about Jesus being treated harshly as a sojourner so we don't have to be. It's not about Trump opening and closing walls. That's not the answer to our country's issue necessarily. It's about God who 2,000 years ago sent his son as a sojourner on this very world that he created. He was rejected and hated and despised by the very people in this world, and he died on a cross alone so that you don't have to be. You know what's inherent about a sojourner? They don't have a family. Sojourners are alone. They're nomadic by nature. But Jesus experienced the nomadic nature so that we don't have to, because in his death and resurrection, he saves us not just from sin, he saves us into a family. All of us who believe and trust in Jesus are no longer spiritual sojourners. We are saved into a people. What's sad is we don't act like that, though. We let Fox News and MSNBC dictate how we treat people. I'm guilty. You guilty too, though. I've seen with my very eyes people who are experiencing homelessness come to a place like this, sit down, and people go ill and hurry away from that person. Oh, what are we doing? What are we doing? I've seen in places like this people who may or may not have a green card or a right to be here, get ushered out. Never heard the gospel. They came to hear about this Jesus that these Americans are always talking about, but they couldn't even hear about this Jesus in the place where Jesus is supposed to be. They came to hear him. They came to hear of the good news. I think some of us have done that unwittingly. I think some of us have eyes that are more culture colored than biblical colored, biblically colored. We got to tell them about God who 2,000 years ago took on human flesh, died for sinners, raising from the dead, securing something for everybody. What did he secure by his resurrection? Eternal citizenship. Citizenship means you belong. I'm not talking about politics. I'm not talking about immigration laws. I'm talking about through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the people who come to believe belong, and those who don't know and believe, we want you to experience the family of God and turn away from your nomadic ways. Because since the fall, it's inherent in you that you want to belong. Some of you in this room would say that you're on a spiritual journey, but you're not exactly sure where it's leading. You're wandering in this journey, and you don't have a God, you don't have a family, you don't have a defender. I have some news for you. Jesus is your God. Jesus is your brings you into a family, and Jesus is your defender. See, while the people of Israel traveled and wandered in the wilderness, they were led during the day by a pillar of cloud and led at night by a pillar of fire. They had God as their God. And I'm calling you to recognize God has sent a God in the person of Jesus Christ. See, it's not humble, it's not pious, I'm just spiritual. That's not cool. Like, that's not some humble thing we're supposed to be in awe of. You're just spiritual. That doesn't help anybody. That's, you know what that is? That's worthy of God's damnation, because God is not taking pity on you because you're genuinely spiritual. He's looking to see if your sins are on the body of Jesus. That's what he's looking to see. You know, Matthew 22 gives us kind of an encapsulating truth for this whole concept. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Loving God this way means that you need to forsake all other gods, including yourself. Turn from being your own blind guide, if that's you. Confess the reality of your sin. Confess your lostness in this world of craziness. Confess your lack of love for the sojourner, for those of us in this room who honestly don't love the sojourner. My friends, we need to recognize and tell people of God's salvation, because they need to be saved from God. Because God is the one who they will stand before. And yet God is the one who has provided a means of salvation. This isn't fear of being the word when you're kicked out of the country. Help me. I really need help. This isn't fear of deportation. Thank y'all. I've been needing help, y'all. You gotta help me. This isn't fear of deportation. This is fear of the wrath of God. You're deported all day. If they don't know Christ, they experience the wrath of God. We need to implore individuals to confess their sin and to believe and embrace Jesus Christ as Savior. Let him be their hero and their guide and their God. Secondly, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. What category of justice do you have access to? What category of life do you need to speak into? If you're a cook, what areas of injustice are in the cooking industry? If you're a contractor or you run a business or a company, are you doing so in a way that's unjust to those who may or may not be documented here? Are you giving lower wages to some and higher wages to others because they don't speak the language you speak? We in this room, we do this. God is calling us to adopt his heart. God is calling us to love the immigrant, love the individual experiencing homelessness, and love the person who's culturally a sojourner. And so I challenge you to open your eyes, look down your street, and see who it is that's in desperate need of God's love. God calls, he says, come all to Jesus, all you wanderers and sojourners, because he will give them rest. Let's pray.